We invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be looking today at verses 12 through 20 as we continue our Sunday morning sermon series through Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 955 in those pew Bibles. As we have been working our way through 1 Corinthians, we have seen that the picture of this church is not very pretty. It is a church that is consumed with self and individualism. That leads to a division and squabbling in the midst of this church. Paul spends four chapters actually dealing with division in the church in Corinth. Then we saw that it is also a church that has issues with sexuality. We've seen immorality in this church already in chapter 5. Probably a hint of it in the passage that we looked at last week in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Not only immorality, heterosexual immorality, but homosexuality in this church. And we've also seen so far that it is a church that takes one another to court. There are lawsuits among these believers. Well, it doesn't get any better this morning. So if you are coming this morning hoping that the picture might be a little more hopeful and a little more promising with regard to this particular church, you're not going to get it. But what we do get is God's great encouragement that we have been bought with a price, that we belong to Him, and that we are to live for His glory. And so that's what we see in our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Thus far, God's holy word, may He write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, we pray for your grace as we study and unpack this text this morning and apply it to our own lives. All of us in here struggles with some kind of sin. And we need to be reminded, O God, that we belong to you, that we are not our own. And so we pray that you would help us by your word this morning to glorify you with every part of us, body and soul, to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite movies, and perhaps arguably the greatest movie of all time is the movie Casablanca, starring Humphrey Bogart. And there is a classic scene in that movie where Rick, who is played by Humphrey Bogart, is having a conversation with Captain Reynaud, the prefect of police of Casablanca, played by Claude Rains, in which Captain Reynaud is basically talking about his own independence in Casablanca, that the Germans have no control over him. And he says these words, "In Casablanca, I am master of my fate. I am captain." And he suddenly gets interrupted by someone coming to say, "Captain, German Major Strasser has arrived," in which he immediately turns and walks out. And Humphrey Bogart says these words dryly, "You were saying?" At some level today, we think that we are the master of our fate, the captain of our soul. Of course, these lines come from the famous Henley poem Invictus. "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." We like to think of ourselves as autonomous. We are in charge. We live for ourselves. We live however we desire to live. And indeed, this sense of autonomy is perhaps one of the most powerful forces, if not the most powerful force opposing Christianity today. The Christian gospel teaches us that we are not autonomous beings. In fact, the Bible teaches us that true freedom is actually found in proper slavery. Let me say that again. True freedom is found in proper slavery. We are all slaves to someone. And the Bible says that we are to be slaves of Jesus Christ, the one who has bought us, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has set us free to be slaves to Him. That's the point in this passage. But this new problem is an old problem. We see it here in Corinth. We see it here with these Corinthian believers. And Paul again tries to point them back to God, that you belong to God. You can't just do what you want in this life. You can't do what you want with your own bodies. And he focuses their attention on God Himself. In fact, we'll see as we work through this passage this morning, this passage very much has a Trinitarian structure. So we're going to see a reference to God the Father, we're going to see a reference to God the Son, and we're going to see a reference to God the Holy Spirit. And Paul's encouragement here, his admonition here, is tied to this triune God. So our first point this morning is that Paul is essentially saying the God who made you will remake you. You are to walk in His ways because the God who made you will remake you. We see this explicitly, at least the remaking part, in verse 14, where Paul writes, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." God raised the Lord Jesus. He will raise us up. A resurrection is to come with the Lord Jesus. He will raise us by His power. Now let's look at what's going on here in Corinth. We'll begin and back up and begin in verse 12. And I want you to notice something. If you're using the ESV or any of a number of modern translations, you're going to actually see quotes that would not have been in the original. There were no quotation marks in the original Greek. But most scholars today, and I agree with them, believe that when we see things written in quotes here, at least in these first two verses, They are quotes that come from the Corinthians themselves. And Paul quotes them back with important qualifiers. So verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me," the Corinthians probably said, but Paul qualifies, "but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." Now, these quotes from the Corinthians actually, in some sense, may have been their own, quote, insights from what Paul himself had taught. Remember, Paul teaches that there is Christian freedom, particularly with regard to old covenant rules and regulations, not the moral law, but the ceremonial law. We are free to eat what we want, etc., etc. So there's a certain amount of freedom in the Christian life. All things are lawful, they say, but Paul says, but not all things are helpful. We don't want to be enslaved. I will not be enslaved, he says here, by anything. Quote, lawful things are not always good things. We need wisdom. David Jackman puts it this way in his commentary. We often ask the question today, what's wrong with that? When really we should be asking the question, what's right with it? What's wrong with that? You hear that from teenagers all the time, don't you? If you have teens. What's wrong with that? Well, what's right with it? How is it helpful? And Paul moves on. He moves on what appears to be another quote from the Corinthians, and it's this: food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And Paul says, now wait a minute, God will destroy both one and the other. Isn't that kind of a bummer? We probably won't be eating good meals in heaven. I don't know. That's what Paul means here? God is going to destroy both one and the other. We don't need to eat. Maybe we get to, but maybe we don't need to. I really don't know. But God is going to destroy both, Paul says. And then he goes on to say this: the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Now notice the structure here. Food for the stomach for food. God will destroy both. The body not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, or we could abbreviate it, the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Now what's going on here? Paul is probably addressing the Corinthians' idea that sexual relations are no more significant than eating food when we're hungry. It's simply satisfying a bodily desire. It's simply satisfying a bodily craving. Bertrand Russell, the mathematician turned philosopher, once said that sexual intercourse is no more significant than drinking a tall glass of cold water on a hot summer day. There's nothing more significant about it. And what Paul is saying here is we can't make arguments about the body similar to the stomach and food. God's going to destroy the stomach and food. God is going to raise the body. In other words, what we do with our bodies matters. In fact, we can say at one level, what we do with our bodies has eternal significance. It is not an insignificant thing. And in particular, he says here, sexual relations are much more significant than satisfying a bodily urge. It is much, much deeper than that. And he's going to tell us why in just a moment, but where does this come from? It comes from a denial of the goodness of creation. Ultimately, that's where it's rooted. In the first century, Greek thought said that the material world is basically evil. It is bad. The body is bad. All we can hope for is the release of the soul from the body. And most likely, the Corinthians have bought into this mindset. Creation is not good, therefore it doesn't matter what we do with our body. It's actually going to spill over into chapter 7 when we actually are going to see some sexual ascetics. Spouses who are not giving themselves to one another. I know you parents are going to have a lot of questions to answer at the end of this sermon with your kids. But the basic thought here is that the body doesn't matter. It's not a good part of God's good creation. In fact, in the ancient world, the creation, especially for Gnostics and others, the creation itself was bad. Created by some lower god on the spectrum. Nancy Piercy, in her wonderful book, I would strongly recommend you read her book, Love Thy Body. I've loved all of her books, but this is one that's also good. She actually draws a parallel between this thinking in the ancient world and the thinking today. What we see today is this same kind of dualism, body-spirit dualism, but in a slightly different format. We have a two-level body-person dualism. A body-person dualism, which in a sense goes back to this sense that we can be human but not truly persons. That was the distinction made in Roe versus Wade. Someone can actually be a human being but not a person worthy of life. And so we can abort our babies in the womb. But this body-person dualism is in some ways very similar. And it is dehumanizing. It separates the body from the person. That the body really has nothing to do with who I am. And she applies this to all kinds of modern issues. From immorality, or what she calls the hookup culture, to homosexuality, should transgenderism, etc., etc. And really, all this comes out of a worldview that denigrates the importance of the body. And it ultimately leads to dehumanizing. The biblical worldview is decidedly different. God's creation is good. And in God's good creation, the person has body and soul. And it's all one. It is all united. We are created in God's image, not just our souls, but our bodies. Let us make man in his image. And of course, Christ taking human flesh indicates to us the goodness of the material world, the goodness of the body. Paul is saying here the body is good, creation is good, God is going to bring about a new creation, God will raise your body, and so what you do with it now in this life matters. We cannot be lax. We cannot say it doesn't matter. It does matter. God made you, and God will remake you. The second point Paul makes, and we get deeper into this, in verses 15 and following is that you belong to Christ who redeemed you. You belong to Christ who redeemed you. Again, verse 20, you were bought with a price. Christ has redeemed you. You belong to Him. And so Paul says in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Our bodies, notice Paul says here, not just our spirits, not our souls, our bodies are members of Christ. We belong, as the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully puts it, we belong body and soul in life and in death, not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior Jesus, who has redeemed us. And Paul says here, you can't take those bodies who are joined with Christ, who are members of Christ, and make them members of a prostitute, joining them to a prostitute. Now, Paul probably here is referring to temple prostitution. It was big in the ancient world. It was notorious in Corinth. As many of you know, that in the ancient world, this kind of temple prostitution, acts of sex, were often seen as a way to commune with the divine, with God or the gods. And in Corinth, we actually had two prominent temples of prostitution and immorality. One was on a temple to Aphrodite on the hill, the Acrocorinth, overlooking the city of Corinth itself. And up on the top of that hill was this temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Though not true love. The goddess of immorality, with the priestesses, as one ancient writer put it, 1,000 priestesses of the temple prostitutes. There was also a prominent temple to Apollo, the god of music and poetry, but the ideal of male beauty. And in that temple, a number of naked statues of Apollo, a hotbed of homosexual activity. Paul says here, we cannot unite what is united to Christ to a temple prostitute. Notice he says in verse 16 that it actually involves the whole person. The whole person. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. This is a total uniting, a total joining together, Paul says. It's not just something we kind of do with a body that's detached from the rest of us. It's fully uniting ourselves to another. It involves the whole person. And Paul appeals here to creation. The creation account, the man will be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. Of course, in marriage, it's a deeper union than this. And yet, Paul still uses the language. There's something deeper regarding sexual union than any other human union. There's something deeper, something more significant. As Paul says in verse 17, the one who is joined the Lord becomes one spirit with him. This affects everything we do and sin affects our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul is appealing here, really, in a sense, to the unity of body and spirit. The unity of body and spirit. You belong to Christ who redeemed you. Don't take what belongs to Christ and enter into a union that is contrary to the union with Christ. Third, Paul tells us, and finally, in verses 18 and following, the Spirit who sanctifies you dwells in you. The Spirit who sanctifies you dwells in you. Look at the language here. Paul is even going to go farther to tell us the depth of this union, this sexual union. He says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And we could say, wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. What do you mean every other sin is outside the body? But the one who sins sexually sins against his own body. Don't drugs, don't alcohol, doesn't gluttony, doesn't suicide have, aren't those against our own body? But in one sense, we can answer on a surface level, they require other substances typically. Other substances. I guess with the ones I listed, not typically, always. But again, what Paul is saying here is not just that. He's saying that there is something deeper, more significant, more profound about sexual sin than any other. So we are to flee from it, as Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. Run from it. Because there is something significant about this kind of sin that affects the whole person. Here again, we've lost a sense of this. Wendy Shalit, many of you are familiar with her, on her website, quotes a young girl, a teenage girl, who laments, quote, "The more detached you can be from your sexuality, the cooler you are," in her high school. The more detached, the cooler you are. Nancy Piercy herself in this book refers to an article in 17 magazine, which encourages teenage girls, keep your heart under wraps after sexual relations, or boys will find you, quote, boring and clingy. It's the advice given to teenage girls today. Keep your emotions, keep your heart under wraps. But this one flesh union means that it deeply affects us. In some ways, we can say it changes us as we are joined to another. We are not the person we were, and it affects every aspect of our being. Only a relationship, a devoted relationship within a lifetime of commitment of two people whose whole lives are joined together can make it a good and helpful and unifying and joyful thing. Otherwise, it leads to destruction and emotional damage. Paul says, don't you know? Saw that, we've seen that phrase in the past. They do know, they just haven't realized the consequences of it. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. If the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, your body is holy. If your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, when you enter into wrong kinds of relationships, you are, in a sense, taking God into that relationship with you. And he ends with these words: you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Sex, in many ways, is with prostitutes, with others who are not our spouse, is really a denial that we belong to God. It's an outright denial that we belong to God. It is a way of saying, I am master of my fate. I am captain of my soul. Who we are as followers of Jesus Christ should be revealed in all that we do, with our body and with our spirits, living to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Oh God, how we long to love you with all that we have and all that we are. How we long, oh God, to flee from temptations. How we pray, oh God, that you would make your people holy as you are holy. That your Spirit would continue your work in us, transforming us, setting us apart from the world. God, help us to be lights in the world, as those who uphold a good and proper biblical worldview that shows the goodness of creation, the goodness of the material, the body that you have made, and to show that these other ways of being and acting are simply dehumanizing and lead to death and destruction. So, oh God, help us to be positive witnesses for the truth. You would speak the truth not only to us in our own lives, but that you would use us to speak the truth to others. Out of love, oh God. Out of love for their bodies, out of love for their souls. So, oh God, use us as instruments in your hand. We belong to you. So may we live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.